Well, I'm going to be continuing the series, Summer of Psalms. I do have to almost say this with tears in my eyes because this is the last part of this series because that means the summer is ending. And so we can all cry tomorrow. I'm just kidding. But yeah, summer's ending. Hallelujah. That most favorite time of the year for parents. They're going back to school here in about a week or so. Parents are excited about that. That's why they're worshiping this morning. Thank you, Lord. Right? But I'm going to be continuing this series today, kind of wrapping it all up. Pastor Keith is still away on his sabbatical. We're looking forward to him being back. I believe this week he'll be back in the office. And it's just been really good to be able to see him kind of go to the mountaintop a little bit, him and the family. And so we're looking forward to him coming back. So also, if you've been here kind of walking this series with us over the summer, maybe you've missed a couple weeks. But just so you know, I will not be using a Rubik's Cube. I won't be using a soapbox, and I will not be singing all by myself. Just so you know, this is what you get, this is what you got, but I think you'll enjoy it this morning. But if you were here the other weeks, you would have gotten my joke. That is not funny, but it's okay. So I'm from the South, from Tampa, Florida, and one of the things that preachers always do in the South, despite the fact that they're in a series, they still give a title to their message, even though there's already a title for it. So today, I want to talk about my title being Out of the Wilderness. I'm going to be reading out of Psalm 63, verse 1 through 5. It says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David is one that wrote this psalm, and David has an interesting story of how he has experienced the wilderness. God has used the wilderness in his life to develop him, to teach him, to grow, to help him grow as a man, to help him grow as a king. We see this numerous times in his life where he was in the wilderness where he was learning to tend his flock and protect the flock of his family. And here is where he would learn to hunt and he would also kill even a lion and a bear. He would learn these types of things while he was out in the wilderness. Another thing that he learned while he was in the wilderness was to hone in his music ability. He often wrote a lot of psalms when he was in the wilderness from his heart, and he also played the harp. Now let's just pause right there. Out of all the instruments that are in the world, bless his heart, he plays the harp? It's like, how unmanly of an instrument can that get? If you play the harp and you're a man, God bless you. But you can't make fun of a guy that plays the harp and kills a lion also. So you kind of have to like, all right, you can play your harp. I don't want to get killed by you. I'm not going to make fun of you. But he would learn these things while he was in the wilderness. He learned how to fight, how to use his slingshot, how to play music that would eventually remove demon spirits away from a king, that he would write songs that generations were even still singing them today, how God used him in the wilderness. He also used the wilderness to teach him what it is to be a shepherd, that he would prepare him to be a shepherd for God's people. Because he even wrote in the psalm, I started off with this psalm in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He learned on what it is to be that the God was his shepherd, that even though he was shepherding the sheep, that the Father was his shepherd, that he would learn to protect and what it is to prepare him to be the king. He also used the wilderness to run. He would run it to a place to protect because Saul was trying to kill him. And then we read in Psalm 63 here, we learn about this psalm because again, he was on the run. He was in the Judean desert when this psalm was being written, because it had to do with the fact that his son, Absalom, had revolted against him and humiliated his father and dragged, not going to say dragged him through the street, but he had to walk through the streets of humiliation out into the desert. And what does he write? He doesn't write a psalm that says, oh God, give me an army to take my kingdom back. Oh God, why'd you give me this kid? Look at what he did to me. He's revolted against me. No, he writes, oh God, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Your love is better than life. He doesn't focus on the fact that he should, and every right to ask for God to save him, to give him the army that he needs to take back the kingdom. I mean, he even anointed him to be king. He could have came up with every excuse, but what did he do? He turned his environment into his worship song, and he wrote, my God, even though I'm in this desert right now and all this is happening and I'm running for my life and my own son revolted against me, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in this dry and weary land where there is no water. I'm in this desperate place, God, but you know what? I don't want you to change me right now, my environment. I just want you to come. I just want to be with you. He wrote this in the Judean desert at a time in his life where he could have been extremely angry. Oftentimes I've shared my story, maybe bits and pieces over the years that I've been here, and I've shared it with the students, and I'm going to share a little bit about it now because, you know, my story has been a great thing. It's my story that God has brought me through some things in life, but I also have learned that over the years, people have tried to use my story to go against the ministry that God wants to do in and through me and kind of hold it against me because of my background and stuff. But we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, so I will be bold with my story because it's my story, and God brought me through some things that I want to tell other people about because it's all about His glory. And so with that, there was a time in my life when I was a teenager, and God had brought me to this season of life where I viewed doing drugs and selling guns and doing drugs and all that kind of stuff, and I call it my wannabe gangster lifestyle, is what I call it at that time. And God brought me through some of those things. I was facing years in prison, and here I am in this Orient Road County Jail, and this preacher came in and shared the gospel with me and totally changed my life forever. I went into a program and got out of this program at Teen Challenge and kind of asking myself now, what am I going to do with my life? Because God, you didn't just leave me here. And there was this season of life where my mom and dad had sold their house and we were living at my grandmother's house. And I just remember going outside one night and just talking with God on the driveway at 2913 West Henry in Tampa, Florida. And just talking with God right there in the driveway. Like, Lord, what's next for me? Do I do ministry? And who's going to, I mean, come on, who wants to hire a guy like me with has felonies, and who wants to hire a convict or whatever? How, God, what am I going to do with my life? But Lord, I know you saved me for a reason. You rescued me from that. You freed me from those types of things for a reason. But here I am, Lord, and what am I going to do? It's kind of this whole concept that I was just, I didn't necessarily know what to say to him, but other than God, I need you. I'm thirsty for you. And something that came to mind as I was preparing for this message, it says this: there is a purpose to your pain, and that purpose can become your platform in which the gospel can transform lives. I am literally standing on a platform this morning preaching the gospel, believing that lives will be transformed this morning because of the fact of what he did in and through my life. Not because I'm so great, but it's the simple fact that I need his grace. I've always said that I go to church because I'm not perfect. You know, we get caught up in this concept that we have to come to Jesus and be perfect first, or, you know, we have to serve, and before I can serve, I have to have it all together, or before God can use me for anything. These are the lies that the devil was trying to put in my mind, is you got to be perfect. And see, we get so caught up, if we get caught up in this religious mentality where we get caught up in trying to be perfect, but God's saying, don't worry about being perfect, just worry about the direction that you're headed in. You see, David wasn't in a perfect situation, but his direction, his heart, was in the right place. I wasn't in a perfect situation standing at the driveway calling out to God to what's next in my life. I wasn't in that perfect moment, but my heart was in the right place. Perfection of your life, instead, focus on the direction of your life. Who are you following? I read this as one of the commentators had wrote this and as I was preparing for this, and it says this: it's regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. If David would have decided, all right, I'm being humiliated, my son's revolted against me, I'm out in the wilderness, what am I going to do with my life? You know what? Now I'm going to start having a worship life. Now I'm going to start having a prayer life. No. He had already begun that in his life. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he had begun this idea of longing for God, loving God, having a worship out in the wilderness by himself, killing a lion in private so he can kill a giant in front of a whole country, in front of a whole nation. See, he began this worship thing all the time so that when he got into the wilderness, it wasn't something that he was going to all of a sudden now have this complaint towards God, but it was, I'm just going to do what I always do because God's prepared me for this moment, and I'm going to write, my soul thirsts for you. My heart longs for you. Your love is better than my life. Your love is better than my life. Something I've learned over the the years when it came to this wilderness experience for me in this season of my life was it took me beyond just getting saved. We need to be careful, church, so we don't teach a generation just to get saved to get out of hell. We're missing it. He didn't just come to the cross for us to get saved to get out of hell. He came and saved us so we can follow him. If it was just about getting saved, just take my life now, take me to heaven. No, we get saved to begin this journey of following him and bringing others with us, this sanctification process. And we need to be careful because of the fact that just because you fear of hell doesn't mean you love God. Just because you fear hell doesn't mean you love God. Put it like this, I heard someone say this. If you're drowning and lifeboats show up to save you, it doesn't mean you love the captain. Okay? Just because you're dying and someone shows up to rescue you doesn't mean you love the captain. And we got to be careful of this because what happens is we teach a generation that it's all about just getting out of hell and not following Jesus. And this idea of following Jesus, and when wilderness experiences happen, it's a foreign concept and they don't know how to worship God in the wilderness. They don't know how to worship God or pray to God and to walk with God in the hard times. We teach this idea. See, Jesus died on the cross not to make you happy, but to make you holy. It's the idea of becoming like him. And it's a foreign thing at times where we have to be careful to teach and what we're teaching students and what we're teaching the next generation. And for some of you, that was what you were taught. But see, David here, he's recognizing, despite my environment, my God, I long for you, I thirst for you, I'm hungry for you, I'm desperate for you, I'm in this dry, man, I would love to have a glass of water, but you know what, God, your love is better than my life. It's a thing of following after Jesus. He was carefully, this was David, he carefully made his worship suitable to his circumstances and presented his God with a wilderness song while he was in the wilderness. He could have easily have decided to say, you know what, God, I've tried to serve you, man. My own sons revolted against me. I mean, you've done some great things, but I like how he even talks about the glory of the sanctuary. Jesus, following Jesus can be a painful experience, confusing at times, but in order to get to the resurrection, we have to go through the cross. See, we try to make it to where we can just have Jesus and all the good things and the blessings of God, but we don't want God himself. And man, we're missing a big, huge element that Jesus desires to do in and through our lives. In order to get to the promised land, we had to go through the desert. In order for David to kill Goliath, he had to kill a lion first. I love the story of blind Bartimaeus. It's just a perfect analogy of what it is to remove distractions. There's this blind guy on the side of the road, and he heard Jesus was coming. And he began to yell. He began to push people out of the way. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He began to make his way through the crowd, and everybody was pushing him back and telling him to be quiet. But it's just a perfect example of that. Despite where we're at in life or the environment that we're in, we're still going to make a sound to reach our God. We're still going to shout out and worship God despite people telling us to be quiet and continue to pursue. Because once he encountered Jesus, he knew the breakthrough would happen in his life because he would have that moment with God. And it totally would change his life. And then there's sometimes in our lives we're going to pray to God to do things in our life, to heal us, to save our children, to provide for us, or whatever it may be. But you know, I'm going to tell you this. When you're following Jesus the right way, you're going to have an even if spirit. And what I mean by that is even if he decides not to answer your prayer the way you want, you still decide to follow him. And we learned that from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if our God doesn't, we will not bow. Even if my God doesn't, I will not bow. And see, we need to get to that place where we're following him in such a way, in intimacy, that despite our environment, we're going to worship him. Despite the song, despite the sound, we're going to worship him because it's a heart thing. It's a following Jesus thing. It's not just a get out of hell thing. And man, if you've been taught that and you've got to that place, boy, your life's about to open up to a whole new relationship with Jesus that you've been missing out on. It's okay because now you're in it and you can get to that place. We have to make sure that we don't memorize Jesus, but we become like Jesus. So we can memorize all the Bible verses we want. Guess what? The devil knows the Bible verses too. And we know that because he quoted it to Jesus while he was in the wilderness. We got to make sure that we don't teach a generation all the things of the Bible and forget to explain to them who Jesus is and what it is to follow him and to become like him. When Jesus was in the wilderness, I want to kind of take a moment there when the devil was tempting him and quoting scripture to him and trying to get him to fall into those temptations. But right before that, there's this unique moment in time that took place. And then John the Baptist came out of the wilderness also. But John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and had this moment with Jesus where he was able to baptize Jesus. It's the only time really we see in scripture where we have the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and God all in the same place. Would have been nice standing on the shore of the Jordan, right? He baptizes Jesus. He comes up out of the water. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And what did his father say? Behold, my Son in whom I'm well pleased. All right there. What a moment that must have been standing on the shore, right? Because see, here's the thing. But remember, John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then what happens? The Bible says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's about 11 to 12 verses or so that talks about that. And it talks about the different temptations that the enemy did to Jesus and how he wanted to tempt him with the lust of the heart and of the eye. I'll give you all these kingdoms. And I'm even going to quote scripture, but your word really says this. And trying to be very deceitful. But as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, all right, 11 to 12 verses. But he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. What was he thinking about? What was going through the heart and the mind of Jesus while he was in the desert after he just had this literally changing moment in time and being baptized and his father saying, I'm well pleased, and now I have this, the Holy Spirit's in me, and he's just having this, and now he's in the wilderness. What about night 20 after he had been fighting the temptations of the devil? I wonder if Jesus had in mind my life when I was going to be standing on the driveway looking up into the heavens going, God, what's next? I wonder if Jesus was thinking about you during those times, those 40 days and 40 nights. What about the idea of now this is going to be, after this moment, it was going to be the beginning of his public ministry and what that was going to look like and how he was going to have these moments of healing and this celebration and people were going to yell, Hosanna, Hosanna, and just begin to recognize who he is and kind of make his way onto the scene, but then know how the story ends with him dying on the cross. I wonder what he was thinking on those nights. How about this? He was in the same desert that David was in when David was thinking about Psalm 63, the Judean desert, the desert of praise. Out of the wilderness. See, the wilderness can be a place where you grow, develop, grow intimate with God. We often think that we have to avoid those moments. There's some days where I've even said, I kind of joke about it, but I'm like, God, I want to have this wilderness moment, but I don't want to feel no pain. So can I just have this intimacy moment with you, but without the pain? But there's just something special about it. And we try as believers to avoid those types of things and not talk about how hard it can be to follow Jesus. And some of us are like, yeah, I know it's hard to follow Jesus. You're experiencing some of that. But again, don't allow your environment to determine what happens in your heart. The power of the gospel is not limited by its environment. When Jesus was in the desert, he didn't allow his environment to impact his destiny. And his destiny at that point was ours. It was in his hands. Him making sure, knowing that he didn't give in, that he wouldn't falter, that he wouldn't be complacent. One of the things I've said before is complacency is the death of spiritual growth. The moment you become weak and you begin to be complacent, your spiritual growth will begin to die. The enemy will begin to have his way. He'll begin to lead you astray. You begin the, what I call the drift at times. But he remained faithful to his destiny. I may be worshiping in a dry place, but the rain from heaven is coming. When God kind of messed with my heart, if this was back in March, this was on a Wednesday morning at like 6 o'clock in the morning when I came in to kind of pray for the day and the service that night. Here I am writing down this going, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, Lord. And it was just one of those things where sometimes God will prepare you for a wilderness. Sometimes God will speak to you before your wilderness. Sometimes God will put you in the wilderness. For example, for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for years, he had to get Egypt out of them before he got them into the promised land. See, there's sometimes God wants to get things out of your life during that wilderness time, not because he wants to hold you back, but he wants to prepare you for what he has prepared for you. But there's some things he's got to get out of you first. That habit, that discipline, he has got to get some of that things out of you. One of the sports I enjoy watching is boxing and UFC, and they have to make weight. They got to make the weight. And you often have watched this one episode where this guy, they was trying to kind of cut weights. He was kind of probably in too low of a weight class, and they had him in this garbage bag, right? Had him in the sauna. He's just sweating. I mean, he's just sweating like crazy, trying to make weight. And they get him in the sauna, and of course, he's like dying because he's lost probably 10 pounds of just water weight. But he's trying to get out, and one of the guys is holding the door against him, you know, trying to keep him in there so that way he can stay in a little bit longer. See, there's sometimes it's hard. But there's those toxins and those things and those habits and those relationships and those thoughts and that maybe that hard place that you need to forgive somebody for. God wants to get that out of you so that he can use you for that platform, because there's a purpose to your pain. He wants to get you prepared for that platform so that the gospel can be used through you. That's the greatest gift we get to have when it comes to following Jesus. We get to be a part of it. At the same time, it's also kind of scary. I'm like, God, I'm the best you got. Like, there ain't nobody else. But that's the part of the journey of following him is, yes, you are the best he's got for such a time as this. But again, it's very easy for us to come up with all the different excuses of our environment versus we can just simply say, you know what, I'm going to use my environment, and I'm going to write a wilderness song with my life, and I'm going to make sure that my heart is going to be in the right direction. I'm not perfect, God, but my direction is, and it's following after you. When it comes to the scene at the cross in John chapter 19, I want to take a moment and just kind of talk about this scene that happened, because I think it's a really unique thing that we see, and it kind of ties in with what John did, the disciple, what John did at the same time, at a time where literally he was a part of a terrorist group. They were terrorizing the religious people. That they were trying to kill. They're hanging Jesus on a cross. All the disciples, they're running, they're hiding because they don't want to get killed. And here's John. The Bible talks about him being the beloved disciple. Again, he's the one that wrote that. Nobody else called him beloved. He called himself the beloved disciple. Lord, I'm your beloved preacher, okay, right? But here he is and he writes this. But here's the reason why I think he has permission to do so. Here he is at a time at the foot of the cross when all of his other friends and disciples had run from him and run from Jesus and abandoned him. At the time when he was the most broken, what did John do? He said, you know what? They may kill me. They may kill me. They may hang me on a cross. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do to me. But you know what? My soul longs to be with him. My being at the foot of the cross, man, it's better than life. Following Jesus, man, I don't care if they take me. I love him that much. I want to hold on to his mother as she weeps, as she looks about at her son at the cross with his body being mangled. I want to be there with him. He wasn't running. My God, I earnestly seek you. I want to have that moment with you. If it may cost me my life, so be it. It may be a wilderness type of thing, but God, I want to be there with you. I want to experience that with you. And so he did. And he had that moment that no other disciple was ever to have. Man, what would it have been like to be there, to hear the breath of Jesus breathing on the cross, to hear a weeping mother, and then know I may get killed right now. And then the story continues, and then the story goes along and talks about this guy named Joseph of Arimathea, and then it also talks about this other guy named Nicodemus. It's real short. 3 or 4 verses. As I read this, I'm like, wait a second here. So here's these guys. They even refer to them as secret Christians, right? So here's Joseph. He goes to Pilate and he says, hey, I want to honor Jesus. I want to prepare him for his burial, and I'll take him and put him in this tomb. Is that okay? And yeah, sure, go ahead. What it would have been like to be Joseph. Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was the one that he was confused when Jesus was saying, you got to be born again. What do you mean? I should go back in my mother's womb? What? I don't understand that. But to be one of those guys, to literally take the nails out of his body, to hold and bring down the body of Christ. Here he is saying, I got to be born again. What does that mean? He's holding the resurrection in his hand. He's holding the bread of life, the hope of glory. He's holding him in his hand, his lifeless body, preparing him for the tomb. And they put him in the grave. What it would have been like to have that moment with Jesus. And man, we come up with all kinds of excuses. Why we don't serve, why we don't give, or why we don't do this and why we don't do that. But this morning, we may not be able to hold the physical body of Jesus, but we're going to partake in communion today. And we're going to do this in remembrance of him. We're going to be able to hold the bread of life. And he talked about this at the Last Supper when he said, hey guys, my body's going to be broken for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Hey, this cup represents the shedding of my blood. I want you to drink this cup and remember my body shed for you. So this morning, my challenge to you is, I don't know where you're at in life, whether you're in the wilderness or maybe you fall in the category that I think most of us fall in, if we're not careful, is being lukewarm. And it's one of the things that physically brings a sickness to our God. Talks about in Revelation that we're very passive in our faith and we don't take it serious in our following. And I don't know where you're at. But as the ushers prepare now to give you communion, we're going to take some time, and I want you just to reflect on where you're at. Maybe God's stirring in you to do something, or maybe you just need God to just embrace you today, to comfort you. I don't know. But he does. And when you feel you kind of had that moment with him, I want you just to partake by yourself, just this one-on-one thing with you and him. And they're going to be singing a song, and one of the songs they're going to be singing is Carried to the Table. And I want to read to you one of the verses it says. It says, I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. I don't see my brokenness anymore when I am seated at the table of the Lord. I'm carried to the table of the Lord. Father, we pray right now as we get ready to partake in this holy moment. Lord, there's so much going on in our world and in our lives, but Lord, today as we hold this bread and we partake and we have this moment with you, Lord God, help us to remember that despite our environment, despite our imperfections, it's about our direction, it's about our heart, it's about following after you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you bless this bread and bless this juice as we partake today. In Jesus' name.